It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, How is Your Faith Doing? The text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3.
You know what my desire for this year is? And I am more encouraged to believe than I ever have at the start of any school year that it is your desire too. That somehow God would raise up a great army of people to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel in unprecedented measure and with unprecedented fervor, commitment. America is a postmodern, secularist, neo-pagan nation. The gospel light burns dimly in this country. This is a mission field. Do you know what this country needs? It needs an army of church planters. Men called of God to preach who will lead a team of like-minded lay people. Couples. One, two, three, four couples. Out of his student body who are friends of his. Who will go as a church planting team and start churches. There could be thousands of them planted in America, and it would not be enough, but it would be a start. I pray that God will lay that burden on a lot of you. I pray also that others of you will become such church planting / missionary teams that you'll go out all over the world and do the same thing. Spent some time in China this summer and some time in Africa. The only hope for those places is the gospel. Africa is imploding. It is destroying itself with AIDS. When I was in South Africa this summer, there was a big hoopla in the papers over the fact that there was an AIDS conference in Toronto at the end of August. That made a lot of fun of the South African Minister of Health, and I can see why they did, because this lady, the South African Minister of Health, is telling people in South Africa that AIDS can be cured with beets and onions and health foods. Disseminating that kind of foolish stuff just gives immoral people a greater license to live their immoral lifestyles and create death and destruction for themselves in the process. On top of that, a man named Zuma, Z-U-M-A, who was the deputy president of the country, was on trial in the last few months for raping a woman. And in the course of the trial, he admitted that he knew this woman had AIDS, but he said that was okay. He could get in the shower and wash it off. The deputy leader of the country. Hundreds of thousands of deaths in South Africa. Some countries report up to 70% of their people are AIDS victims. There's no human solution. In South Africa, and this is almost too raw and repulsive to even say, but I want it to get deep in your souls to help you understand the depth of the problem. In South Africa, there is common myth going around among the people that if you have AIDS, you can cure it by having a sexual relationship with a virgin. That removes your AIDS from you. Young girls and even infants are being sexually abused by those who believe that myth and want to cure themselves of the AIDS. All they're doing is transmitting it to very innocent victims. You know what China needs? It needs young couples full of the Lord's joy and calling to go and teach English and to start churches and be church planting teams. There are lots of single girls going over to teach English, and that's wonderful. But they tell me over there they have nowhere they can put their converts. The house churches are closed. And many of them are full of terrible doctrine. And believe it or not, 70% of the house churches, it is believed, are charismatic in their practice and belief. You say, how could that be? I asked the same question. I found out that many years ago, Korean charismatic believers infiltrated the house church movement and have disseminated their crazy doctrine, their unscriptural beliefs, and have corrupted the house churches of China. It is possible for American pastors to go, people like you, when you graduate, to go to China as an English teacher and do that and start a house church. I know people like you who graduated from this institution who are now doing that in China. It gives them somewhere reliable for these English teachers to send their converts. And they're seeing lots of converts. It is estimated, and I don't know how authentic this is, but it is the figure that the house church people give out. It is estimated that there are 30,000 new converts to Christ every day in China. It is estimated that the church, the believing church, though many of them with strange and corrupted doctrines, but genuine believers, number over 100 million people. With 30,000 new converts estimated every day. Tremendous opportunity for the gospel all over the world, including America. And the exciting thing to me is it's not just for preachers. It's for all people who love Christ with all kind of talents and backgrounds who can go and do work in the field of your calling and your training, but be missionaries in America as a church planting team partner or around the world as a church planting team partner. Abundant opportunity for all of you to use your skills, your training, your major, your degrees in the gospel furthering cause. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God got hold of an army of people out of this student body to go and do that here abroad? Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now you're settling in after the excitement of the first week and the society initiations and all of the getting your room ready and all of those kinds of things that are so important and a whole lot more fun than studying, perhaps. Now you're down for the real long haul. And I pray you'll do well. The parents of a fifth grader in the BG Elementary School shared with me the other day that their fifth grader came home the first day and at supper said, "Well, I've had fun. I saw my friends. But now that I've had it one day in school, I'm ready for summer again." Well, do we not all sort of feel that way, to be honest? But it's not summer again. The summer is past. And the fall and winter are coming. And this is when we find out what we're really made out of, whether we have the ability to do endure hardness, affliction, trouble as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I pray that you do. Please follow 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," or when he said, "I couldn't stand it any longer, I thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Here's what I want you to notice in this chapter: how many times he is concerned about the quality and durability of their faith. That's what his inquiry here is all about. He sent Timothy to say to these Thessalonian believers, these believers in northern Greece, "How is your faith doing?" Let's continue. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could not longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity that you have in good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith. For we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. How is your faith doing? That's what he wanted to know. Now, he could have asked them, how's your missions program? Have you gotten your parking lot paved yet? Tell me about those beautiful new chandeliers that I know you were saving up money to buy before I saw you last. Tell me about the new pews and the new carpet. And tell me about that Sunday school addition you built on your church. Those would have been good questions, necessary questions. But the thing he really was interested in was the quality of their faith. Maybe you've received a letter or a phone call or an email since you got here saying, what's your room like? Tell me about your roommates. How are they? What are they like? Tell me about your society. What kind of ball team or debate team do you think you're going to have? Tell me about your work scholarship job. What's it like? How many hours are you working? Those are all good questions. Nothing wrong with asking those. Tell me about your classes. Do you have a favorite one yet? What's your hardest one? Good questions. Your parents will be asking you and your friends will be asking you those questions. These are great questions. But there's one question above all else. That those who love you and who love Christ, those who have nurtured and mentored you, your Christian parents, your pastor, youth director, your Christian school teachers, there's something they're going to want to know. How's your faith doing? How's your passion for Christ that we sang about this morning? How's your zeal for lost people? Are you getting out on extension? Are you ministering the gospel to anybody while you're in school? On a regular faithful basis. How's your faith doing? How's your personal time with the Lord? What's your prayer life like? What'd you learn from the Bible today? How's your faith doing? You know what? You're going to have prayer captains and assistant prayer captains and dorm supervisors and society chaplains asking similar questions of you. It's a very pertinent question for one Christian to ask another, for one Christian friend to ask another. In a couple relationship, boyfriend and girlfriend relationship, to be asking each other, how's your faith doing? Where are you going with the Lord? What kind of growth are you experiencing? Very necessary questions, very right questions for Christians to ask each other. Don't get offended if somebody out of love and concern for you asks you, if a teacher asks you, how's your faith doing? Your teachers are more important or more interested in your faith. It's more important to them than how your grades are doing. Obviously, they're interested in your grades. But they're interested in something more about you. What's the quality and durability of your faith like today compared to yesterday? How's your faith doing? I want to read you a letter from a fellow student. It's a kind of a tough letter. Listen carefully. It's not a real pleasant letter. But got this letter from a student the other day. He said, I studied 4 years in a large and particularly famous university on the East Coast. I enjoyed the, put enjoyed in quotes, the all-American college experience there. I lived in the co-ed dorms, never missed an event, tasted the fraternity social interaction, and hung out around the main spots in the big city surrounding the school. Try to picture yourself flip-flopping down the dorm hallway every morning, still drowsy from the night before, wearing the same t-shirt and shorts you slept in, and trying to ignore the mixed stench of marijuana and beer that permeates the building. When you step out into the light, you quickly adjust to your surroundings and set out to class by conveniently walking behind a bouncy and very encouraging miniskirt, and you continue to daydream and wonder if you're having as much fun in your college days as you're supposed to. Because when you go to college, they say, you must have lots of fun away from your parents and away from any rules. In what kind of dark, noisy, smoke-filled hole will I find myself having my fun on that Friday night? Or why wait till Friday? Who will I hook up with next? Who's the girl in the miniskirt in front of me? In this setting, no one cared about my character. In that college, no one cared when I woke up, where I woke up, with whom I woke up, or even if I woke up. No one cared about the trashy way I looked and lived. Issues of morality were nowhere to be found. No one cared whether I was immoral or not. My habits, even if they were dangerous or illegal, did not catch anyone's attention. No one cared. No teaching of discipline, no enforcing of discipline, no rules, no moral or character-building examples to follow. No prayer, no chapel, no Christian teachers, no classmates, no Bibles anywhere, no professionalism, no good taste, no good manners, no class. Just one enormous institution with defaced bathrooms, sleazy student entertainment, and a big name and a big diploma handed out without decency or honor. It was all a big joke. I wasted 4 years of my life there. I could cry. But then my life and my interests changed together with my major, and I transferred to Bob Jones University. I'm not in the least being sarcastic when I tell you that this is the real deal. This is what you need. This is what you want. I have read comments made by babies, morally handicapped little children only trained to hate and be cynical. Grow up. Learn to appreciate a school like BJU. Those instances when BJU has missed the mark do not even remotely compare with the shameful record that any other university holds, even other mediocre Christian universities. Be proud of your school or alma mater. Be thankful that you did not attend some other college. I cannot even begin to list all the superior qualities of BJU, for that would never end. But I'll say this, in all my Bible classes, I've never failed to be encouraged to develop my own convictions, to find out exactly where I stand in my own faith. I'm amazed at the freedom that the students are given to search the truth in the Scriptures by themselves as opposed to some kind of forceful indoctrination. Yes, people do care around here. We have a very approachable president, and the teachers are many times like parents to the students. In BJU, someone cares about you. I care about you. But it is up to you. Are you going to denigrate yourself or build yourself? And by the way, if you want to experience a vibrant relationship in Jesus Christ, full of grace, faith, and love, go for it. But don't be saying that you will find it or will not find it in BJU, because it is not up to Bob Jones University to make sure that you experience grace and love and joy. It's up to you. Walk with the Lord. Serve others. You'll be happy anywhere you are. Come to BJU with tunnel vision, only focused on how you feel about a couple of rules, and you will be miserable here and anywhere. Bob Jones University can do a lot of good. Come and grow up in character and in joy. What is he saying to each of you? He's saying, how's your faith doing? I care about your faith, what you are before the Lord and in your walk with him. Look at what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. He said, how are you doing with your temptations? For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He said, you have an enemy to your faith. The tempter, Satan. He's against your faith being strong and growing, vibrant, Christ-centered. He'll do everything he can to keep it from happening. He'll bring wrong friends across your pathway. He'll get you involved in playing video games, or get you involved in internet pornography, or even in legitimate things that could in their own way be helpful, sports or your work or necessary things. He'll get you sidetracked any way he can with good things taken to excess or with bad things that should never be there at all. There is a tempter, and Paul knew the Thessalonians were not immune to him, and he said, because there's a tempter, I want to know, how are you doing with your temptations? Are you succeeding in victory over them? Or are you giving in to them? We all have temptations. The Bible says the Lord was tempted in all points like as we are. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to our temptations. How are you doing with your temptations? What are you doing to keep yourself out of places of temptation? Away from those elements that you know you have a weakness toward. We're not all tempted to the same things. If you take stock of where your temptations lie, then fortify yourself. Don't make provision for the flesh, the Bible says, to fulfill the lust thereof. Stay away from those areas, those people, those things, those suggestions that would lead you into pursuing your temptations and indulging in them. Paul said, how are you doing with your temptations? He said, how are you doing with your trials? Look at verse 8. He said, now I live if you stand fast in the Lord. If you don't let your trials overcome you, if your faith is strong in the midst of, in the face of all the trials, if you're still strong in the Lord, he said, that's what I live for. That's what keeps me going, to hear that you are. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. He said, brethren, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Jesus Christ. He said, over there in Judea, in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews over there have set an example for you in suffering. And he said, you also have suffered like things from your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He said, you have opponents from your Greek fellow countrymen, as these Jews in Judea have from their Jewish countrymen. He said, having opponents who try to crush you in your faith and who bring so many trials, imprisonments, ridicule, shutting you out of the mainstream of life by not letting you into school because you're a Christian. That's the way it is in lands of religious oppression, such as the Soviet Union used to be. Christians could not get educated. They could not hold decent jobs. It's that way in Islamic countries. It's that way in other places of religious persecution in this world today. And these people experienced similar things today. He said, are you still steadfast? Or have you let that cause you to turn back? How are you doing in the face of your trials? There's not a day goes by that you and I don't face trials. Not of the magnitude that he was dealing with here, or our brethren in other parts of the world today are dealing with, but we have trials. I mean, they're almost nothing compared to the real trials that many Christians face every day because they're true to Christ. But we have trials. The tempter will see to that as well. Paul said, how's your faith doing in the face of these trials? And then he said in verses 6 and 12 of chapter 3, how are you doing in the issue of your love, your charity, your benevolence? Look at verses 6 and 12. Now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, love, that you have good remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us and we to see you. And verse 12, the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He said, how are your interpersonal relationship as a body of believers? Are you kindly affectionate to each other? Do you really care When someone else is suffering, someone else is ill, someone else has financial need, someone else is struggling with the grades, do you do anything to help? How are you relating to people who are weak and in need of help or have suffered circumstances beyond their control? Maybe their parents split up while they're here in school. They divorced. Horrible news. The student's brokenhearted. Do you come alongside? Do you help? Do you pray with them? Do you encourage them? Do you spend time with them? Do you take them into your circle of friends and try to lift them up and carry them along? He said, how are you doing with your benevolence? What are you giving to others in the name of Christ? How's your faith doing in the area of your charity, one toward another? And then he said, how are you doing with regard to your moral purity? Look at verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. He said, I'm concerned about the condition of your hearts, your moral condition. The issues of the holiness of the believer's life, the moral purity of a believer's life. How are you doing? These people lived in a pagan Greek society. Anything goes. It was as bad as America, maybe worse. We're on our way there, not far from it. I don't see how it could get much worse, but it will. He said, you live in a terrible pagan culture where immorality is normal, where the temptations toward it are prolific. Everywhere it's around you. Are you insulating yourself from it? Are you keeping yourself pure? What do you let your eyes pursue? What are your appetites in this regard? Are you winning any victories in regards to keeping yourself morally pure? He said it's part of what the Lord expects of us. How's your faith doing in this area? I want to encourage us in closing. If each of us would take the kind of brotherly and sisterly concern that we should toward one another about the faith of each other, it would revolutionize the church. It would revolutionize this institution. It would be the way the church is supposed to function, the body of Christ is supposed to relate. It's what the Lord expects. Of all the things that concern you here, the most important thing to your faculty, the administration staff is this. How's your faith doing? And if you had to stand up in your seat and give an answer to this whole body, to that question, how's your faith doing? I wonder what you'd be able to say. Shall we pray together? Father, let your word do us good. Let it find lodging. And Lord, before we go to other things today, to the meal, to the classes that follow, to our friendships that wait us, Lord, let each one in this audience, with an honest heart before you, ask himself or herself, how is my faith doing? And I pray that there should not be one who does not make it an issue of central importance.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.